Topeka, Kansas, and he's going to write a book about churches across the United States. And so he decides he's got to do research, so he flies to San Francisco, and he's going to work his way across the country and come back around and end up back in Topeka, which is kind of in the middle of everything. And so he gets to San Francisco, and he goes into the church, and he sees this phone on the wall, a golden phone, and it has this sign on it that says $10,000 a minute. Well, he goes and asks the preacher, what is all of that about? And he says, well, that's a direct line to God. The only problem is it's long distance. So it, you know, takes $10,000. Well, he just thought that was weird, and he didn't have $10,000 anyway. So he began to go around, and he went to Seattle. He went to Denver. He went to Boise, Idaho, and Milwaukee, and Chicago, and New York, and he went into churches, and every one of them have this golden phone with a sign that said $10,000 a minute. Well, he knew what that was. And he circles on around, you know, and he ends up in Mississippi, and he goes in, and he sees the golden phone, and there was a sign that says, phone calls, 25 cents. And he thought, well, that's weird. It's $10,000 a minute everywhere else, and in Mississippi it's 25 cents. So he asked the preacher, and he said, well, son, you're in Mississippi. It's a local call, you know. So what I'm trying to say, that isn't true, by the way. But there are all sorts of stories about things like that. Of course, some of the more popular ones are the ones about the pearly gates. And you come up to the pearly gates, and you go up there, and Peter asks you these questions, and if you can answer them, you can get in. If you've done this, you can get in. If you haven't done this, you can get in. If you were nice to your wife or kids, you can get in. If you were from Mississippi, you could get in. You know, on and on and on and on. And none of that's true. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that the pearly gates aren't the way to get into heaven anyway. The cross is. You can't get into heaven unless you go by way of the cross. We need to understand that, you know, we can make up little stories, and there's nothing really necessarily wrong with that unless we put them in the realm of theological truth and biblical truth and confuse people, because there are a lot of people who believe getting into heaven is based on what you do, and that's not true. Well, this morning we want to talk about a place where it really will be a local call. We're going to talk about the New Jerusalem, or the City of God. It's interesting, G. Campbell Morgan, and I read this a couple of weeks ago, and I've preached this, and I've talked through Revelation, I don't know how many times, and I've thought about this thing, and until I read this statement by G. Campbell Morgan, I didn't get it about the teaching about this, and it kind of opened my eyes. He says this about the City of God that's described in Revelation 21. He says, the picture, write this down, the picture is not the picture of heaven, but of a city which comes out of heaven, a city which is the center of the kingdom of God established on earth. Now, there are two ways people look at this City of God. Some people look at it as not a literal place. It is a spiritual place where once you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you enter that city and you are walking through that city your entire life and you are living in that city. But as we read Revelation 21, we're going to see that that's kind of hard to come by because it's very, very specific as to exactly what this city is, even to getting specific measurements of the city. So it's kind of hard to understand that that might be a spiritual thing when it's so specific. Well, let's just read about it in Revelation 21. The preacher needs to get there. Almost to the end of the Bible, next to the last chapter in the Bible. We're going to read this entire chapter, and then we'll come back and refer to part of it as we are studying. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." There it is. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials filled with the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the Lamb, and the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now that's where the people that say this is a spiritual thing gets that. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 104 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, and the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the city temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we ask you to bless our study this morning. Help it to encourage us as we live in this world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to point out a couple of things about this city, because it's an important thing that we get some things about it. Understand that when I say that it is a city that it descends out of heaven, and the reason that some people think that it's a spiritual place here on earth right now is because it comes down out of heaven. It's not literally heaven, but it comes down out of heaven and gives us some characteristics of heaven here on earth now. At the same time, if you look around you, you don't see too many of the characteristics. You know, there's just not that many. Plus, it's very specific in the amount, the measurements and all of that. And so I believe, I believe that it comes out of heaven and it has all of the characteristics of heaven. That's why we can preach when we preach about this and say this is what heaven's going to be like, because it comes down out of heaven and brings heaven to earth literally, and the people living in that city, it's just like they're living in heaven. And we'll talk a little about that as we progress. But I want us to notice some things about this city. First of all, notice that, write this down, it's an international city. There's going to be nations there. Nations are represented in this city. But the relationships between the nations will not be competitive anymore, but cooperative. I've often heard Christians say to the effect, won't heaven be wonderful? We'll all be the same when we get to heaven. No, we're not all going to be the same. We're not all the same now. We won't be the same then. You know, I know what you think. I know you think that when we get to heaven, it's going to be full of white Baptists who speak English and who love donuts. I know what you're thinking. No. There are going to be a lot of black folks. There's going to be a lot of Indians. There's going to be a lot of Chinese, Oriental, Asian people. There's going to be a bunch of different kinds of people in heaven. And they are going to be different from us. The picture here shown is of the city of God that comes out of heaven. It's going to be a picture, it's a picture of an international city with all sorts of people. If you look at verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So all sorts of different nations, not just from our time, but from all times that have existed where there were Christians, all are going to be represented in this city. But, and this is real big, guys, this is big, those nations and those people are going to get along well together. Obviously, right now, if you watch the news, you see that there are many different kinds of people, even within our own nation, that cannot seem to get along. Even Christians, you know, you have certain races of Christians that don't get along with other races of Christians. And I have people say things, you know, that if you were really a Christian, you would be on my side. And, you know, and I think to myself, if you were really a Christian, you'd be on my side and all of that. That's not going to be an issue there. It's going to be a place where everyone, even though there's diversity and differences, people are going to get along together, because it's going to be, write this down, a city of the redeemed. The Lamb, Jesus, will rule that city, and the Lamb's followers, Christians, will be there. If you go back to verse 12, it says this, it says, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So you're going to have the Jewish people, the people of Israel, who believed in God and had faith in God. They are going to be there. Verse 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles will be represented there. And this represents the redeemed people who were not of Israel, who have accepted Jesus. And all people, Gentiles, who have accepted Jesus from all times will be there. Christians from all generations. And that is why people in the New Jerusalem can be so diverse, and yet, unlike the world in which we live, they can get along together. That's going to be the marvelous and wonderful thing about heaven. Because, and particularly when we're talking about the New Jerusalem, but heaven too, it will be a holy city. Go back to verse 2. You see that? I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, because people in it are redeemed like a bride claimed, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. A bride claimed, a bride redeemed by her groom, a holy city. And it's a picture here. In biblical times, when a couple went to get married, the bride would be gotten ready. You know, the legalities in biblical times were done sometimes even when the couple were children. You know, that was all taken care of. But the actual wedding, the bride was prepared for the groom. Her friends, you know, it's kind of like in our modern weddings, the bride's friends all get her ready for the big day to walk down that aisle and all that kind of stuff, you know. And in biblical days, there wasn't an aisle, but the bride's friends would prepare her, and then the groom would come to her house and redeem her and claim her. See, he had already paid the price for her. We don't like to talk about that, but that's what happened. You know, he had given a certain amount of money or goods or whatever. He had redeemed. That's what Jesus did. Did Jesus redeem you? Did Jesus give anything for you, Brooklyn? Yes, he did. And one day he's going to redeem you and claim you. And that's what, like a groom goes and redeems his bride. And that's what this is talking about here. It's a city of the redeemed. All the people there are people who have been redeemed by Jesus on the cross. He, just like a groom did, he goes and he redeems his bride. And the Lamb, Jesus, is going to be the one doing that. The people in that city will all be redeemed. And because it is holy, anything that is unholy will be excluded from it. And several times this is referred to, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and da-da-da-da-da, all these people are going to be thrown into hell, basically. But there's some kind of uncertainty about when all this happens. You get into verse 27, it talks again about it, and there shall in no wise be enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. So you got a picture here of these people not being able to enter into heaven. And verse 12, it says, there was a wall around it and 12 gates and the angels that were guarding those gates. So, you got the redeemed who get to heaven and get into heaven by way of the cross, and you got the unredeemed who can't get into heaven because they haven't gone by way of the cross, so they come to the gates. I think of it, Bradley, kind of like the ark. People trying to get on the ark when it was too late. They come to the gates, but they can't get in no matter what because those gates are guarded by these angels. It's an interesting picture. It's another clue that this city is not our final destination because apparently there are still evil people around. Apparently there are still evil people around and they will not be allowed into the New Jerusalem. And the final judgment has apparently not happened, even though in chapter 20, this chapter previous to that, it happened. Now remember this, Revelation is not written chronologically. Okay? How many of y'all, when we studied Revelation several years ago, and we kind of went through it chapter by chapter, I kept saying to you, this is not chronological. And remember, we would read something in chapter 6 or 7, and then all of a sudden over in chapter 13, we'd be reading about the same thing again, the same exact, because it just kind of goes here, there, and everywhere. So it's not a chronological book. If you go back to chapter 20, verse 1, there's a description of a time called the millennial period. And it says, I saw an angel come out of heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years and cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, or had received a mark on their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so this describes the millennial period. This is possibly when this New Jerusalem descends. In any case, we know that it has to be before the final judgment, because at that time, if you look down at the last verse, all the evil people are thrown into hell, and so they can't be around during chapter 21 trying to get into the New Jerusalem if they have been thrown into hell. So it's an interesting thing. It's going to be a beautiful city. Write that down. And I could just go on and read all of that again, but I'm not going to. It's a beautiful picture. It's a city of light with no shadows. There's precious stones, trees that bring healing and prevent illness. It's going to be brand new. I got some pictures. Put that first one up there of it coming down. There it is. It's kind of what the description is. It's a little different from what you see. It's perfectly square. It's interesting. We know how square 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles up and down, across, length, perfectly square. And this, and I want to show you, if you take something that is 1,500 miles square and put it on the earth, let me show you what it'll look like. What do you think? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That would be the size it would be if it were sitting on the United States. Now, it won't be sitting on the United States. It will be sitting on over Jerusalem. I don't know whether it's going to squash everything or whether it's just going to try to levitate there and all of that. It's an interesting thing. Again, this is one reason when you look at this picture, this is why some people say it's got to be symbolic, because if it was literal, it would be scientifically impossible. Well, you know, nothing is impossible for God, right? You know, they say, if they, and I don't know how they figured out how many people have ever lived. Was that Ancestry.com or whatever they asked them? I don't know. But they got, you know, they figure out, they're estimating, they really, really, really tried to overestimate this, and they figured out on this thing, if you made each apartment, if you made apartments or you made it into hallways with 10-foot ceilings, right? Every person who has ever lived would have about a square mile in this place to live. That's how big it is. Can you imagine that? Now, obviously, everybody who ever lived isn't going to be there, right? So there's plenty of room for people to live. Now, I don't know. I'm not a big, you know, thing on all of this. I don't know if that's literal or symbolic or whatever it is. I know this. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Okay? I know that. And if it's in an apartment, I hope it's not, because I don't like apartments, but, you know, whatever it is, it's going to be pretty cool. But what I wanted you guys to see is this is a big deal. This city, if it's literal like it says and seems to indicate here, it's a big deal. That's a big thing. I don't know how that could function. How can something that huge that literally covers up the United States and part of Canada and Mexico and all of that, how can that be? And one of my daughters said, how can it be so tall? I mean, you think about it, because it's that tall. I mean, we're talking outer space up here. We're not talking about, you know, still in the atmosphere. We're way up in the outer space here. So I don't know. How does all of that work? I don't know. I know this. God is awesome. And God, you know, put this information in there for a reason for us to wonder about and think, oh, God, that's so awesome. It's an amazing thing how big that thing really is, you know. It's going to be, you know, something. And we know this, that square, the word used here, is a word that means perfect symmetry or perfection, okay? Regardless of whether you think it's symbolic or literal or whatever, that word means it's going to be perfect. And what that tells me is, if you or I are going to live there, we can't live there like we are, because we're not perfect, are we? But once we accept Jesus, and once we are resurrected, oh my goodness, folks, we go to live in this city. We are perfect. We are eating fruit that will make us live forever, the tree of life. It's an amazing thing. And if this happens during the millennial time, as soon as the final judgment happens and we all go to heaven, we're not going to be living in this city anymore. We're going to go back and literally be living in heaven, you know. So it's an interesting thing. A huge and perfect place. It's going to be awesome. Now, I got to ask you this. There's two things here. One is, there's two kinds of people here. One is those of us that are going to see it and those of us who are not going to see it. Okay? Do you want to see this place? Do you want to look up and see this thing descending? Do you want to be in it when it does descend? Do you want to live there? You can't do it in your imperfect state, your sinful state. All have sinned, the Bible says. All of us have sinned. But Jesus Christ came, and on that cross, He paid the price for our sins. And when we come to Him, turning from our sins and confessing our sins and calling upon Him in belief and faith and calling upon Him to save us, then He immediately begins to work change. Well, immediately He makes us perfect in God's eyes, and He begins to work change in our lives here. But you remember the part about the redeemed, the groom coming and redeeming his bride? That's what's going to happen. He's going to come back, and he's going, and you know, the analogy breaks down because men and women are going to be redeemed. You know, it's kind of cool to have, think of, girls always like to think about him as being, you know, coming and you know, and all of that. But all of us should be excited about it. But you must come to him first and believe. My invitation for you today is to do that. The other thing is this, and I know most of us probably in here have come to that point. The other thing is this, I want to encourage you. We live in a very discouraging world, don't we? You know, you watch the news, and my wife won't hardly let me watch it, but, you know, because I, you know, it gets me all blowing and going usually. As Brother Zeke used to say, you know, I just get worked up, you know. It gets discouraging. But be encouraged because, you know, these poor people that don't know Jesus, they're not going to see this. But you are. Someday you're going to live forever in an awesome place like this. Be encouraged. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that today...